Well, welcome to the service here at Bethel Evangelical Church for this induction service for the Reverend David Williams on this Saturday, the 9th of September 2023. We begin with a psalm of thanksgiving and praise to God for his goodness. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We've received apologies from the Reverend Steph Jones and Jeremy Bailey, two of the Swansea ACW cluster ministers. And those have been passed on then to David. And there are others as well, family connections that David and Claire are aware of. We meet to set apart David Williams to the ministry of this local fellowship. The duties involved will include the feeding of the flock by consistent teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Secondly, the caring for the flock by prayer and encouragement. And thirdly, the adding to the flock as the community receives and shares the love of God in Jesus Christ through the ministry. In the church history files, there is a reference to something that happened nearly 130 years ago when Bethel was first opened. It was an article in a Welsh religious weekly newspaper called The Test. And there, in Welsh, the 30th of November 1894, it referred to the meeting here, the first meeting. Now, what we've done, we've just simply outlined some of the chapters, some of the verses there, some of the sentences, and this is the translation. This is a beautiful chapel, and yet there is nothing extravagant in it or about it. It stands in a convenient place. And this church and its minister deserves help in their great effort at this present time. Well, it's 130 years ago, but basically, we could have written that. Nothing to look at. A little bit of stained glass window in the back, I appreciate that. But that's all. A convenient place. And as well, the minister, the new minister, will need great help in his effort at this present time. The circumstances of the building haven't changed, and the gospel that will be preached here hasn't changed. And we need to thank God for that, that it's been the faithful preaching of the gospel over the years that has maintained the witness here.
Well, what a lovely day. Praise the Lord. A privilege, a pleasure, a joy, an honour to be here this morning. We don't even mind dressing up in trousers and long sleeves and ties on such a hot day because of how happy it is an occasion. What we're witnessing here, I know I'm just here to read a bit of the Bible, okay, but you'll have to forgive me. What we're witnessing here with our own two eyes is the faithfulness of the risen Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to his church on earth. That's what we're seeing with our own eyes, something rather wonderful this morning. His gift of preachers to the nations. I'm reading from Romans 1, but let me tell you just Ephesians 4, right? Jesus Christ ascends through the clouds to sit with his Father in heaven, and from thence he gives gifts to the church, including pastors and teachers like Dav. Do you know Dav is a gift from heaven, from the Lord Jesus, to this church and to this area of Gosainen? And so we pray for you, Dav, and for your family, the gift of Christ that you are to this church and this place. May he fill this place for you to tell people the gospel of his Son. Right, enough from me. Romans 1, verses 1 to 17. Here's the reading we have. Romans 1 from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that as well as among the rest of the Gentiles, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Well, on behalf of Malpas Road Evangelical Church, who I once was a pastor of, thank you for your welcome. There are wonderful providences here this afternoon. John and David Williams, his twin brother, who is here, and I were in Bangor together as students and sat under the helpful godly ministry of Ariel Davis. And I don't know how many years ago I was here for your ordination. It was a unique occasion. Indeed, I think the afternoon service turned into a prayer meeting, and the Reverend Elwin Davis just gave us a text, which was quite remarkable, only a text, and I think he promised to come back later and preach the sermon. Well, I don't know whether those precedents will occur this afternoon. So, it was a great joy for us in Malpas Road 7 years ago to welcome David as... What did you come first? All these titles. A ministry apprentice. And 7 years David has been with us. Seven is a biblical number. We're sending him to you complete, perfected in every way. All those awkward corners have gone. All that shy demeanor that was David Williams, he's now bold, courageous, and occasionally can be witty, even cheeky. As ministry apprentice, we obviously thought it was okay to keep him on because he expressed to us a sense of call to Christian ministry, and he then became a trainee pastor. And before he became assistant pastor, I remember the interview with the then eldership, and one of our elders suggesting, was this the right time for David to become an assistant pastor, because he had done no theological training? And David just smiled, and we have a record of that David Williams smile before us. This will appear on all the fridges of South Wales. Evangelical homes will have this picture on their fridge doors and on their mantelpieces, I'm sure, for many years. David just said, well, I studied in Aberystwyth for 3 years. My theological training has begun under the ministry of Jeff Thomas, and I know you are grateful to Jeff for his ministry. But we did suggest that David consider, he'd already been doing so, the theological training course of EMW. Now, at this point, if we were in an Aberystwyth conference, I would say, and so-and-so will come up and tell us all about the theological training course. But we don't have time. That course further equipped David for ministry among us. David is sure, safe, steady pair of hands, and he's interacted with members of all ages, of all kinds and of all backgrounds. And let me tell you, there is a rich diversity of background, temperament, personality in Malpas Road Evangelical Church. David has shown, sometimes beyond his years, great insight, great patience, and through the challenges of COVID, he just kept on smiling. Those of us from Malpas Road will remember, you may remember, that I most probably frowned my way through COVID. I found it a very difficult time, sitting in front of a screen, trying to preach to people I just couldn't imagine who would bother to listen. David embraced the whole technology, and I think at the end of all his services during the time of COVID, with that smile, he encouraged us to keep looking to Jesus. And I know that many people found, even if they've forgotten the sermons, bro, they've remembered the smile and the encouragement to keep looking to Jesus. Personally, I've enjoyed and benefited all aspects of the partnership that we had, whether we were doing study together, whether we were praying together, planning, reviewing ministries. Thank goodness the man knew what a spreadsheet was and knew how to use it. What difficulties I would have had without David Williams. In this just last year or 2 years, we've been joined by Evan Millership and Sam Davis as our gap year worker. And all those weekly meetings were blessed, particularly memorable trips as well. EMW, Bala Ministers Conference, the Proclamation Trust in London. David, thank goodness, knows the tree that the pastor was lost under, and was able to locate the tree and to find me and take me home to my family. I know that in the church, from YP, Cool Kids, Coffee Morning and other ministry teams, all of us have been grateful for David's support and consistent ministry. Other churches, just to mention two, Blaenau and Upper Trosnant, were blessed from the partnership that was secured even more through David's ministry. Those involved in children's work, particularly those going out to schools in the area and the schools that we've invited in, again, were blessed by David, where on one or two occasions he displayed his amazing dramatic abilities. Stuart Olliott, in his book on preaching, tells us that dramatic is important. David does drama. Not as a queen, he's not a drama queen, but David can be dramatic. We saw that in local schools. He has been diligent in so many ways. Last year, I had to be off church work and responsibility for nearly 4 months. David's personal care and encouragement during those what were difficult weeks for myself and my wife and our family and the church showed his pastoral heart, his pastoral insight, pastoral care and love. He stepped up during that period to preach more, to teach more, to lead more, to encourage and work alongside the elders in a wonderful way. We saw a man of God developing and maturing among us as he counseled, corrected, challenged, and comforted us as God's people. We saw the expanse of his understanding and application of the whole counsel of God. It is a great joy for me this afternoon to commend David Williams to you and his wife Claire and little Micah. Please, please look after them, and let's all go here, keep the picture, pray for this man and his ministry.
Well, good afternoon. It's good to see you all in the house of God on this wonderful warm Sunday. I'd like to thank you all for joining us as a fellowship here at Bethel, for giving thanks to our Lord and Saviour for graciously providing us with a new pastor to take over the baton from our current pastor, John Williams. As I listen to Myron talking there now, I'm thinking, well, half of what he said I'm going to say again. But it just confirms that it's all in the Lord's will. So, before I give the history of the call, I think it would be remiss of me not to thank our current pastor, John Williams. For his faithful and diligent ministry and leadership over the 15 years he's been with us. I can remember the first Sunday of John's ministry that was touched with an air of sadness due to one of our deacons who was taken seriously the day before, on the Saturday. And not long after John's ministry started, he was taken to glory. And I can all remember Pastor John saying as well, during one of his sermons, that during his time as pastor here at Bethel, he would probably conduct the funeral services of most of the fellowship due to the age of the congregation. And sadly, what he predicted came to pass. And many of those who gone to glory were stalwarts and prayer warriors of this fellowship here at Bethel. Sorry for getting emotional. Some of those who John would seek private counsel during the time of ministry, and they are greatly missed by us all. But we're going to see them again. John, there have been many times of difficulty and sadness, but there's also been many times of encouragement and blessing and rejoicing unto the Lord for his faithfulness towards us as individuals and as a fellowship. We as a fellowship would like to thank John for his diligence and steadfastness through those very difficult and extraordinary times during the COVID pandemic. John provided us with clear gospel messages and words of encouragement throughout the pandemic that lifted up our hearts to the Lord in those troubled times and reminded us all that our lives were safe in his hands. Throughout the pandemic, there were two sermons faithfully preached on a Sunday and a prayer meeting every Tuesday that were all live streamed due to the gifts given in that field to our wonderful tech team led by Sam Reeve. Being a pastor of a local church is no easy task, and we as a fellowship will be ever grateful to our Lord for the pastorate of John here at Bethel. John, on behalf of the fellowship here at Bethel, we wish you and Rhiannon a long and happy retirement together as husband and wife and as grandparents to little Micah. Saying that, do pastors really retire? God willing, we look forward to continue fellowship with you and service together unto our Lord. Now, I must ask Rhiannon a question here at this point. I can't see her. There's Rhiannon. Have you prepared that list yet? John, have you received that list yet? No? Rhiannon, have you had experience of the list? Well, I can assure you will have experience of the list. John's going to be very busy now he's retired. I'm sure there's a number of chores that he's got to do in the home. So, John, you're not going to be idle in your retirement days, I'm sure. I did put a section there. We're going to leave it out because I'm aware of time. So, anyway, at the end of that, this I said, the list never ends. It always lands back up in my house. It's on the fridge. For saying that, if we look to our wives, If they prepared the list for the things that they do for us, there wouldn't be a fridge big enough to put it on. And I want to thank my wife, Angela. Now, the history of the call. Looking back at the history of the call, we as a church started preparations way back in 2016. Our pastor, John, met with other ministers with the AECW. The AECW is the Associated Evangelical Churches of Wales, to discuss where would we be as churches in 10 years' time. Pastor John then gave an example of Marcus Road Evangelical Church Newport. We're offering training positions for Christian students leaving university, and we should consider taking on a similar scheme in the near future. In 2017, the church officers of Bethel received a letter from some of the membership that they felt it was now time for our pastor to have an assistant to work alongside him. In October 2017, it was agreed that we would bolster up our existing pastoral fund, already set up for the future ministry, and we would make inquiries on raising additional funds or grants through various church organisations to support this venture. It was also agreed to see what men were available to come and preach at Bethel, and this included young men who were already in training for future ministry. Our initial plan was to bring a man alongside our pastor, John, as a co-pastor for a period of time and see where the Lord leads. As a church, we prayed that the Lord would lead us to the man and us to him. During the period from 2017 and to 2019, a door was opened and then closed. In our AGM, February 2020, our pastor reported that we have had time to reflect as a fellowship what's happened over the last 2 years, and although we are disappointed, we must be looking to the Lord's will in this matter. The window of opportunity assistant pastor to work alongside John had elapsed due to the time getting closer to his retirement date, and now we need to look for a new pastor to take over the mantle. It is agreed with the members to widen our net substantially over the next 12 months, so we would be inviting men that we hadn't heard preaching before. A number of men were invited to come and preach at Bethel over the next 12 months. Then the COVID pandemic struck us and we were in lockdown. As I've already mentioned, our pastor, John, was still able to preach God's word faithfully to us through those unprecedented times. And thankfully, many of the men that were invited to preach to us before the pandemic hit us, they were still able to preach to us through those difficult times via live streaming from their homes. Due to the live streaming availability in other churches, the fellowship were encouraged to watch other men preach during the week and report back if there were any preachers they would like to invite to preach at Bethel. As soon as we were able to reopen the church at Bethel, we then finally were able to invite some of those men we had listened to online, and it was agreed that it was a more favourable way to be able to choose a possible candidate for our new pastor. We needed to hear their ministry and to meet them in person as a church and for them to lead Bible studies over a period of time. But again, doors opened and doors closed. So that was our plan as a fellowship. But our plans were not God's plans. We continue to pray for the Lord's guidance in leading us to a new pastor. God had a plan and his plans never fail. In 2012, there was a young Christian man who had obtained all the qualifications of school that were required of him to go to Aber University. That young man was our brother David Williams, who started out on his adult life at Aber University from 2012 until 2016. During this time, in Aber, David was involved with the Christian Union in reaching out to his fellow students with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that had changed his life, and he wanted to reach out to his peers for them to come to know the Saviour for themselves. Not long after attending the Aber University, there were photographs shared on Facebook of some outreach meetings arranged by the CEO, and it was noticed there was a young lady in the photographs who was alongside him, and that was with David on many occasions, and it was soon evident that they were now a courting couple. David and Claire were both involved in the outreach work while they attended Aber University in their own roles with the CEO. From September 2016 to August 2018, David became Ministry Apprentice of Marcus Road. From September 2018 till August 2020, his role changed to trainee pastor. And as Myron mentioned earlier on, David enrolled on a four-year theological training course with the TTC. Don't need to explain what that is. While training as a pastor, we received a letter from Myron Thomas asking if we could invite David to preach at Bethel to give him some experience of preaching in other churches, and that would help and encourage David in his training as pastor. We readily accepted and invited David to preach on a number of occasions, and we were encouraged to see how much he had grown in the Lord while he'd been away. In April 2018, David and Claire were married in Liverpool, in Claire's home city. Our pastor John led the marriage service, and Myron Thomas preached God's word, and a wonderful day was had by all. David and Claire then rented a property for a while, and then purchased their first home together in Newport while attending Malpas Road Evangelical Church. Then in September 2020, David became assistant pastor at Malpas Road until August this year, 2023. David and Claire have been blessed with the birth of a baby boy, Micah, in recent months. And it's been a joy to see him over the last weekend. During all the events as mentioned, we at Bethel in August of 2022, and they decided to invite a number of young men who were in training or coming to the end of their training to preach at Bethel, and David was in that number. The church members meeting was held on October 2022, and after much conversation, a vote was taken up and David was the preferred candidate. As secretary of the church, I was asked to contact David shortly after the meeting and asked if he could take a Sunday service and two Bible study evenings and whether or not he would consider taking up the pastorate at Bethel. David advised me that he would need a period of time to consider and pray over it, and at the end of November, David replied that he was willing, or expected willingness, sorry, to preach at Sunday services and to lead a few Bible studies and would consider the question of pastorate of Bethel. Arrangements were made with David to take both services on the 5th of February, including a communion service in the morning, two Bible studies arranged for the 14th and 28th of March 2023. David preached on Sunday for both services and led the Bible studies as arranged. We as a membership were greatly encouraged in all the meetings, and part of my duties and privilege within the church is arranging for visiting ministers and speakers to come to Bethel to preach. And I received much encouraging feedback on David's ministry with those I had spoken to. We're coming to an end. During October 22, a meeting was arranged with the membership, and they were informed that David had agreed to consider the question of pastorate of Bethel. Then after the preaching and the Bible studies, there would be a number of meetings arranged to consider in consideration of David. There was a meeting. At this point, I'd like to say our pastor, John, stayed out of the proceedings. Then on Monday, the 8th of May, there was a meeting with David and the deacons. Wednesday, the 17th of May, a question and answer meeting with the membership. Then on Thursday, the 1st of June, a special church meeting here. At the special church meeting arranged on the 1st of June, the meetings were discussed, as I just mentioned, and after a time of prayer, members voted overwhelmingly by secret ballot to invite David Williams to be our pastor at Bethel. David was informed verbally short after the meeting, David was informed verbally shortly after the meeting that evening of the church's decision, and a letter was sent on Friday, June the 2nd, to confirm in writing our decision to extend a call to David to the pastorate of Bethel. David was informed at the end of the letter that there was no pressure on him to reply at any particular date, that we look forward to receiving his response, and assured him of our continued prayers for himself, Claire and Micah, and to give thoughtful consideration to this call, seeking the good and perfect will of our Heavenly Father. David replied to this letter on the 8th of June, accepting the call as pastorate of Bethel. We have been praying earnestly for the Lord to answer our prayers. We give thanks to the Lord for answering our prayers in his time and not ours. David, we look forward to renewing fellowship with you. We started that last Sunday. We look forward to having fellowship with Claire and little Micah And I'm sure your mum and dad and Rodri are glad to have you back in the fellowship. We look forward in time that the Lord gives us to pray and support you in your ministry and to wish you every blessing as you reach out to the lost souls in our community. There are a number of brothers and sisters in Christ gathered here today to give thanks to the Lord for providing the fellowship with a new pastor, and I'm sure you will be remembered in their prayers in the days, months and years to come as you take up the baton from John. The fellowship here at Bethel give thanks to Myron and the members at Malvis Road for the generosity and support towards David during his training for ministry and for welcoming David, Claire and Micah into their fellowship. We don't know what a day will bring, but we could be thankful that our lives are in the Saviour's hands, and there's no better hands to be in. Two verses of scripture, short verses of scripture. Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of man's plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I hope when I've been reading these notes that I've written, that you've seen God's plan and God's timing through it all. Amen.
Thank you, Derek. Thank you, Mavia. Feels a little bit like this is your life, to be honest. It's really good to see you all this afternoon. I think Simon is especially honoured that Malpas Road has chosen this town to be the location of its annual church outing again. And the sun is always shining like this, so you're welcome anytime. I've just got a few minutes to tell you about how I got here and how we got here together. Mavian mentioned a little earlier about how we would study together with Evan and with Sam over this last year, and we've had a whole work by John Piper on the work of Providence. And he describes providence in that book as the purposeful sovereignty of God. The purposeful sovereignty of God. And that's something that I've seen, that Claire and I together have seen in situations and in people, in all kinds of ways, people who've been brought into our lives and have encouraged us and helped us over these last years. This church, Bethel, has always had a special place in my life, in my heart. It was in that room there that on a Sunday morning in early January 2006, I think it was, when I told Owen, the pastor at the time, that I'd come to faith in the Lord Jesus that Friday night beforehand, that I'd come to realise that the Lord Jesus had died for my sins, that I'd put him on that cross, and that I needed his forgiveness. And that I'd done that, I'd come to him, and I knew eternal life and forgiveness in and through his name. It was a happy time here, growing up, knowing the care and love of a fellowship who treated me as an extra grandson in lots of ways, I suppose. Every Easter, we had a pile of Easter eggs in the home, and just those ways that people loved us so much, the way that I was taught the things of God, the way that I was encouraged in the faith. I'm so grateful for those initial 18 years that I had here. And as has been mentioned, I went off to Aberystwyth University. And to be honest, I didn't think that I'd come back. I went there as a student, served in the Christian Union for 4 years, enjoyed that very much, and enjoy getting to serve in all kinds of ways and meet lots of long-life friends. I'm so grateful for those opportunities and the ministry, as has been mentioned, that we had at Alfred Place with Jeff Thomas. They were wonderful times that we enjoyed there, and then in God's wisdom and in his providence, he took us to Newport. I went for 1 year. I stayed for seven. I don't come complete or perfect in any way at all, but those 7 years, we were so grateful for that time that we had there, the love and the warmth and the care shown by that fellowship to Claire and myself and to Micah in this last year also. It was such a blessing to be there and to enjoy that fellowship with others. And as well as that, as it's been mentioned, to give the thanks the other way, I'm so thankful for Marion in particular, the encouragement that he's shown to me, the trust that he's shown in me in all kinds of ways. I was really grateful, and that time has been so formative to me. I've learned something this afternoon because I didn't know this went back to 2016. I would have said maybe 3 or 4 years ago I knew that Dad was thinking about retiring, and some people would kind of ask me, maybe fishing for something, but nevertheless, they'd ask me, well, would you ever think about going back to Gosseinen? To which I'd say, no. For one, because I don't think I'll be asked. Certainly, if Dad has anything to do with it, I'm not going to be asked to come back. Coming west, coming back, it was just a chance to come away and to have a break. It was a chance to have a base, to reach Joe's ice cream easier, because Joe's ice cream in Cardiff is not the same. It has to be with a view of the Mumbles. So that's what coming back to Gosseinen was all about for us, really. But as has been mentioned, by the end of last year, there were a number of churches that were approaching me, not by my design, but that was the way it worked in the purposeful sovereignty of God. And one of those churches in particular was Bethel. And after prayer and counsel from others, many conversations that Claire and I had together and with others, we decided, yes, let's pursue this. Let's see where the Lord is leading us. And we wrestled with that. We wrestled with whether coming back was the right thing. People who had seen me, they'd known me since birth, they taught me the things of God, and now I was coming back here to teach them the things of God and to do my best to love them and to care for them. We wrestled with that very much as to whether that was the best and the right thing to do. But as time went by and as we came and interacted with the fellowship and had opportunity to preach and to share with them, it became increasingly clear. The Lord made it very clear to us that it was his leading. And as we waited upon the church and as those processes happened, he affirmed it to our hearts that this was where he was leading us, where he was calling us. So it was my pleasure to be able to accept that call of this dear church, which, as it was described at the very beginning, a beautiful church and yet not extravagant in any way, a dear church to become the pastor here. So it's with great joy, with great anticipation and expectation, look forward to that, to declaring the glorious riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, of seeking as best as I'm able to shepherd the flock of God here for the glory of his name in Gosseinen. I want to really thank you all for this such visible display of support to me today and to my family and to this church in being here. We're so grateful. You don't have to stick that thing on the fridge if you really don't want to. But we would appreciate you praying for us. And so as you pray for us, just allow me to pray for us here briefly before we continue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your providence. We thank you for your purposeful sovereignty in all that you do. We thank you that you are a God who guards and protects and keeps your church. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd. And we thank you, Lord, for every church that's represented here today. We pray that you might help all of us to love and to praise you more, that we might be a shining light for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Some verses from Ephesians chapter 4. It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, who became and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. There are three questions that I must now put to David. We've heard mention that the church has already voted on appointing him, but I just need to ask him these three questions, and then there'll be one question to members. David, do you believe the Christian gospel, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, professing repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ?
I do.
David, do you believe that the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is the Word of God, free from error in what it affirms, and acknowledges, and you acknowledge it as your final and complete authority in all matters of faith and conduct?
I do.
David, will you seek to feed God's flock by the preaching of the word and shepherd them with love and justice, praying for those whom God has committed to your care and watching over them as one who must give an account to God?
God helping me, I will.
On behalf of the fellowship here at Bethel, we welcome you to be the pastor. Now, a question also to members, if I could ask members very briefly, if you're able to stand while you answer this question with "we will." Will you receive the word of truth from this servant with meekness and love? Will you pray for him and encourage him in his ministry? Will you do all you can to care for his practical needs and for his comfort among you and for the honour of God?
Amen.
David and I will now come to the big seat, and Owen then will pray the induction prayer. Could I ask as well if there are either of the remaining, I know we've had two apologies from ACW churches, Graham and Ivion, if you're able to come to the front as well and join us, that'll be appreciated.
Shall we pray? There are times, Heavenly Father, when we come to you with grief, but today we come to you with joy, with thanksgiving in our hearts, that we are a rejoicing people, that you have placed your hand upon this dear man and his good wife, and called them to this place to declare the word of God. We ask, gracious God, that you would be with him as you would with his father. Lord, that the mantle should fall upon him in a way that will verify to all that a man of God is amongst them. We pray for his care over the flock, that he would look to his shepherd, the beautiful shepherd, and copy him and follow him. And we pray, gracious God and Father, that those sheepdogs of the flock would follow him and this flock, that goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their lives. Help him then to lift up your son, and that men and women and boys and girls would see no man save Jesus only. And to him be glory in the church, now and until he comes in his glory to receive us unto himself. Glory to your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you very much, David, for entrusting this part of the service to myself. It's a great joy for me personally to come back to this area and to confirm, as I quote the great Welshman, Ray Gravel, "Well, West is best." And for all of you that have come West, you must come West more. And enjoy, as David has said, the glorious sunshine that is always here in the West. It was one of the pastors of this church that sent me a Christmas card when I moved West and went East. The Reverend Spencer Cunner and his dear wife Wendy sent me a Christmas card. And on the front were pictures of wise men. And he said, "Wise men came from the East. Why have you gone West?" Well, there are many answers to that question. But I have personal recollections. I used to come every Saturday morning to Gorsainan. We lived for what my mother called 2 years of exile in Gravesend. And as we were in Gravesend for 2 years, I remember coming with a gang of friends to the cinema. Pontedilys had a cinema, but Gosainen had a cinema too, and we used to come to the cinema in Gosainen. But more importantly, I attended a church in Gravesend, Mount Pleasant, and even the school I attended in Gravesend had a Christian headmaster, Mr. Bell. And we were taught many things of God. One particular afternoon, my mother said to me, "You need to go down the road to the bungalow of the Jaegers." Perhaps many of you remember the Jaeger family. And they have a very special visitor. And I went down, and there was a lady there in a wheelchair. And that lady was Gladys Aylward. And Gladys Aylward asked me three questions, and my brother. My brother was overawed by the lady in the wheelchair, who he had no clue, and I didn't really have an understanding then of who she was. One was, "Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ?" My brother stuttered an answer, and I gave the answer I knew that I should give, which was yes, although I wasn't quite sure of the clarity of it then. Secondly, "Do you go every week to Sunday school?" And we said yes, because we did. And then the third question was, "Do you always pray for children in China?" And we said no. And she told us that we should pray for children in China. Why should we pray for children in China? Well, there was a little bit of a discussion with others that were in the room. Because they need the gospel. China needs the gospel. But I want to start this afternoon and tell and remind each and every one of us that Gosainen needs the gospel. Gravesend, Wyngron, Pontedilys needs the gospel. I'm sure we are here this afternoon, many of us, because we believe that Gosainen, Penrewl, Pontlliw, we must include Lycha. Lycha needs the gospel. Wales needs the gospel. The Apostle Paul believed this was the greatest need of the whole of the Roman Empire. Indeed, he believed that Rome needed the gospel. He believed that other places, Philippi and Colossae and other areas around Galatia, needed the gospel. The man was driven with this passion of gospel need. And we find here that he devotes a whole book to explaining the Christian gospel. That's what the book of Romans is about. It's an explanation, 16 wonderful chapters explaining the details of the gospel. The gospel is needed. Bethel needs the gospel. David Williams needs the gospel. Each and every one of us this afternoon, we need to hear again and again and again the gospel. We need to be singing, even if we've stopped singing it publicly. Sing it in your heart. Tell me the old, old story. We need to hear the gospel. And I want to come this afternoon and hope to convince you of that with one verse from the reading that we had at the beginning. That's chapter 1 and verse 16. "Nid oes arnaf gywilydd o efengyl Iesu Grist." That's the first way that I memorized this verse in the heavenly language. Seeing as the translation system most probably didn't arrive, I'll continue in English for our dear English-speaking friends, as we say. "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And Paul gives us a reason for that. He says, "For the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation." It's as if the gospel has mighty wings. And the mighty wings of the gospel, it lands here in Rome. And he gives us the historical way that that gospel first was for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So, our need. Paul is convinced of the need for the whole ancient world to hear the gospel. Paul recognizes at the very outset, in the first verse, that he's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. He defined his apostleship. He understood its authority. He understood the nature of Christian ministry that he was involved in as being a gospel ministry. Indeed, his whole life, its direction, its purpose, the whole passion and drive of this man's life, the Apostle Paul, is the gospel. The meaning, the purpose of life is all bound up in the good news. That's what the word gospel means. And so our setting this afternoon, as we have heard, is a joyous setting. It's the most significant thing happening. I think Gosainen are playing rugby this afternoon. They still have a football team. They used to have a cricket team. And all the important fixtures that happen on a Saturday afternoon in Gosainen, we're at the most important one. We're setting apart a gospel minister. We're setting apart a man who has come to preach and teach and devote his life and has brought his family here to do that. The gospel is what has brought us together this afternoon. And you notice in this passage, twice in the translation that I'm using, there's that whole focus on preaching the gospel. Paul says in the 15th verse, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel. The gospel must be declared. There were no trumpets. There were no fanfares this afternoon as we arrived. But we could have had them because the herald, as the herald of a king, would arrive in Roman cities and in other cities around the ancient world. The message of the Caesar, the message of the sovereign would arrive, and there would be a trumpet sound because there was to be a proclamation from the royal sovereign palaces, a message from the king. Well, week after week, David Williams will be able to say here, again, it's a song we don't sing very often, but I remember it being taught in the Sunday school in Gravesend. I have a message from the king. Hallelujah. A message that I bring to you. And this is what Paul is doing here. We have set apart a gospel minister, a gospel preacher this afternoon. And the very existence and the very continuity of this church depends on commitment to the gospel. There are 17 verses, there are 16 chapters. It's a warm afternoon. I'm hoping not to keep you too long. So I'm going to focus on one thing. And that is what Paul says in this verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. And here's my main focus, because it is the power of God. It is God's power. It is where God has decided, chosen to locate his power. The almighty power of God is in the gospel. You notice, by way of introduction still, that Paul is saying here, it is this gospel that I'm not ashamed of. Many commentators tell you of stories that must be true, that Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed, because he understands his own heart and he understands the heart of others. There's always that temptation to be ashamed. Will I stand up in school? Will I let people know in my class in school? If you go to university, or if you're in a workplace, if you're in an office, or in your family, at home, maybe tough, maybe hard, maybe difficult. And the temptation there is sometimes to be ashamed, to duck down, to hide, to keep quiet. Or as it's put sometimes, to do the Jonah, to go in the other direction. Why is that? Well, the temptation may be, well, the gospel's not as important as the rugby fixture, as the football or the cricket fixture. It's not really as important as a prime minister has to fly out to India for G-something-20 meetings. Those are the important headlines. These are the important things happening in our world. And we're tempted to think, oh, the gospel is so small. I'm sometimes even embarrassed by some of the things that are in that gospel. And of course, sadly, we know some people have walked away from the gospel because of that. Or perhaps there's another temptation, and it's a temptation that might come even to Christian ministers. Is this gospel really efficient? Is this gospel really powerful? I'm not seeing much change. I'm not seeing much change in myself. I'm not seeing much change in those that I'm speaking to. And so is the gospel really that efficient and sufficient to meet all the needs of God's people? Is it true? Is it credible? Because there are aspects of the gospel, aren't there? On the one hand, they're mysterious. And then on another hand, they are so great. They are so immense. They are so eternal and everlasting from another world that it is so hard to communicate them in this world. Sometimes perhaps best to say nothing. Well, Paul is not going to help you here, because he's telling you that your mind, the best minds, the best tongue, the best efforts, the best energies, the best that you have is given and to be given to the promotion of this gospel. And so that is what I want us to look at, the power of the gospel. I want us to look at three aspects of this dynamic power. And the word dynamic I am choosing, there are men and women in this congregation who've got more Greek than I ever had. But I remember being told that the word in the original is dunamis, the word we get dynamite from. We're handling explosive material in a positive way. It can blow up all the ideas of the world. And yet it has the power then to build up some of the greatest realities in our world. It really is dynamite. You've got to come along Sunday by Sunday, because this is supernatural, dynamic material, explosive power. And my three points are very simple. Firstly, I want us to look at the foundation of gospel power. Secondly, the focus of gospel power. And thirdly, we're going to look at faith in gospel power. So firstly, the foundation of gospel power. So we're saying this isn't an abstract idea. This isn't some kind of impersonal power. It's the very power of God. It belongs to a person. The Bible teaches that there is a supernatural world and that there is a supernatural person who governs, who guides everything in this world. His name is God. And his power is displayed and demonstrated in the gospel. Notice again verse 1. It's Paul is saying he's set apart for the gospel of God. It's not first and foremostly my gospel or the church's gospel. It becomes that. It's not the gospel of ideas and theologians. It will become that. It is, should be that. But it's God's. His stamp of origin is on it. All that we believe and know and the Bible teaches about of God, all that is true about the gospel. So as Paul will teach in parts of Romans about the eternal gospel, the everlasting gospel, it derives from the fact God is eternal, God is everlasting. Everything that God says and does is everlasting. Someone has said if the gospel were an anthem or a symphony, God definitely is its competent composer. Its harmonies, its melodies, its solos, duets, trios, quartets, and grand choir pieces. It's genius of orchestration are all from him, to him, by him, for his praise and for his glory, majesty and splendor. And you notice here, God is described as one who has a son, which we shall see in a moment. And we are told here that the Son of God, that his ministry through the Spirit. So we have reference here to a God who is one, but he is God the Father, he is God the Son, and he is God the Spirit. And there is a tremendous sense of power within that, within the power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what we know as Trinity. There is energy. There is a dynamism. There is a dynamism that flows from their fellowship together. And in one sense, everything else is the overspill of that dynamic, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they work together. We shall see, and we see that through this chapter. God's power is one of the great wonders of the storyline of Scripture. And Paul, later on in this chapter, will begin at the beginning in creation. Creation is a display of his power. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The heavens declare the glory, the wonder of God, and particularly here, the genius and the dynamic of his power. Each tree, each star, each bird that sings, everything beautiful, made in its time by an eternal God. And his power created, his power sustained the whole of creation. Right through the Bible, God is called God Almighty. His power is almighty. There is no limit to it. There is no height that we can scale and say it goes no higher. There is no depth that we will go to and we'll say we can't plumb any further. The heights, the depths, the width, the everything and all mighty power of God is seen. It's the great title of God in Scripture, El Shaddai, God Almighty. But if you think that the display and the demonstration of God in creation is wonderful, Paul is going to ask you to move along, because now you need to see that the God of power displays and demonstrates in Jesus Christ, his Son, his power. We are told that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. Look at verses 3 and 4. Regarding his Son. So the foundation is God the Father, and now here is God the Son. And what is it that can be said about God the Son that in one sense helps us understand again the power of God? Well, look where he's descended from. Descended from David. And you might think to yourself, David, a lowly shepherd boy. What might, what power did David have? Well, we know a little bit about that might and power. It was itself from God as he slay Goliath. But the reference here in the context of the holy prophets is that David became the anointed of the Lord, and he was given a covenant promise. And if there's anything that fuels the power of Almighty God, it's covenant. The covenant power invested in David, that from David and from the family and the line of David, from the town of David, would come the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something unstoppable about this power. From creation, through the prophets, through the kings, through the law, through everything in the Old Testament, this unstoppable power of God, the great engines, if you like, of God's power, seen here in covenant promise through David. And then when the Son arrived, What is the great declaration about the Son? Well, we are told that he's a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness appointed the Son of God in power by resurrection. You may remember the Spirit descends on Christ, and there's the affirmation of heaven, "This is my Son." And he's anointed and he's equipped. He's given power. His ministry is one of power in signs and wonders. We shall come a little later to the power of his death on the cross, but here the particular reference is to that power that is displayed and demonstrated to bring a person back from death to life, to bring someone from the grave again back in ascension to the glory of heaven. And so we see here that Jesus Christ shares the mighty power of his Father God, so that when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we may say, with a man from Carmarthen, David Charles, another David, David Charles was able to say, "Mighty Christ, from time eternal, mighty, see his might, infinite, Lord of heaven and earth by right, the right of his divine sonship." And so here is the solid foundation of ministry. The foundation of ministry in this church is not that you sent David to Aberystwyth, that he sat under Jeff Thomas's ministry. Thank you, Jeff. That he gained a master's from the University of Wales. Thank you, University of Wales, for recognizing a bit of his geographical genius. That is not the foundation. What if you just say the foundation of his ministry, his father was here before him? Well, there's good things in that. We're not denying any of this. But the foundation of the beginning of a new ministry in this church is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The good news, the power of God, which we have been talking about here, is the only true and lasting foundation. Secondly, there is in our text, but also throughout the whole of Romans, indeed throughout the whole of the Bible, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. That's the focus. That's the focus. That's where the lens is going to fall, or the spotlight, rather, is going to fall time and time again. If God's power in creation is wonderful, if God's power in the appointing and anointing of his Son is powerful, you haven't seen anything yet. That power is going to be applied. And it's going to be applied in a wonderful way. And that wonderful way here is called salvation. It's a salvation power. So God is mighty, mighty to save. Jesus is mighty, mighty to save. This is a great power that Paul will show in Romans that conquers. It's a conquering power. It's a power that conquers, in the words. I mean, we preachers, thank goodness for hymns. We'd be stuck, wouldn't we, if you didn't have a hymn to quote. Indeed, with memory going, I find I'm quoting hymns more than ever before. And so the conquest of Jesus Christ over death, and you know where it's going, destruction and, yeah, oh, louder. Just to keep you awake at this point. He conquers. Jesus Christ's saving power. Wherever there's despair, he can change and turn it. Wherever there's death. And death, we are told in the book of Romans, is a consequence of sin. The power of sin, there can be no other part of the Bible in one sense that ransacks the whole nature of sin, idolatry, disobedience. Think of the way that Paul describes there, particularly in chapter 6 and then into 7, the wretchedness of sin. And that I am the wretched man, says Paul. And that wretchedness has put me into bondage. I really am in bondage to my own ideas, my lusts, my affections, my desires. I'm just in bondage to self.
And who can come to liberate? Who can come to set free? Who can come to save? And through the ages, people have said, well, philosophy. Others have said science. Others have said, oh, sporting achievement, celebrity status. That's where all our hopes lie. And Paul says, no, they lie in a mighty salvation of God in Jesus Christ. His perfect, obedient life. His death as our substitute, atoning for our sins on the cross. Chapter 4 and 3, 4 and 5. Just think this afternoon of the magnetic power of the gospel to get somebody up from the death and from the grave of sin and despair. The power it takes to bring one person, let alone thousands and millions throughout the years, to believe. Just think this afternoon of your own conversion. Paul is giving personal testimony here. I am not ashamed of the power of the gospel, because he knew of the power of the gospel in his own life. And many of us wouldn't be here this afternoon if this wasn't true. The power of the gospel to change us, to convert us. The power of the gospel to redirect the whole of our lives. The power of the gospel to create churches, to sustain churches. Yes, it's bad. Yes, we're living in an awful time of decay. And there's a slide down, particularly in the West, of belief and church life and testimony. But think of where it would be if there was no gospel, if there was no good news, if there was no power, if there was no Jesus, if there was no power to save. It's one of the huge tasks, isn't it, that we face. The obstacles, defiance, idolatry, atheism, rebellion, all the huge issues around us, and it can creep into us, and it can creep into our churches. We need a new vision. Indeed, I'd go beyond that. We need a new experience of the power of the gospel. Shake me again, Lord. I think in the meeting that John was set apart for ministry, in one of the parts of the meeting, a voice started to sing, and we all joined in, and it was something that connected us with Lacha and what happened there in 1904 and 1905. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And if the Spirit of the living God falls afresh on us, what will happen? Bend us, break us, mold us, melt us, unite us. You see, through and in the gospel, this text raises our hopes. This text raises our expectations as it focuses on the power of God to save. Think of Egypt. Think of Babylon. Think of the Apostle Paul himself. Everything was conquered for the sake of God's glory. Thomas Watson, my favorite Puritan, as some of you know, what can oppose omnipotence? The Lord cuts off the spirit of kings and princes. He pulls down their little flags and small banners of pride. He overturns their little schemes and plans with just the breath of his mouth. And he goes out to conquer and to save. And there's another wonder in the salvation of the gospel. You noticed it. For everyone. There is an universality in the gospel. This is not the afternoon to be telling you about the particular aspects of the gospel and what some may call the limitations of the gospel. You may want to know, I believe them all, but I believe from this verse the expansion of the gospel, the universality of the gospel, that literally anyone, everyone may come to Jesus Christ and call upon him to be saved. And Paul gives us two examples here, which I suppose we take for granted, but they're quite breathtaking. First, to the Jew, the Orthodox Jew, the super Orthodox Jew, the self-righteous Jew, the moral Jew, the learned Jew. to the Jewish religion that had, in one sense, from God, everything it might need, and they might think, well, why do we need to be saved and rescued? That happened back in Exodus times, and again in Babylonian times. And you know how we can hide there with a Jew, can't we? I'm, just for you to know, in case you're asking, I'm Baptist. I'm Welsh Baptist. And I've got friends, and they boast would have been, before we were converted, we're Presbyterian, Presbyteriaid Cymraeg, and Annibynwyr. I mean, look at the heritage. Or other people would go on and say different things, wouldn't they? I was brought up in a Sunday school. I went, I know the catechisms, I know the professions of faith. I know the answers to all the questions. First to the Jew. We need to be stripped, don't we, of all our self-righteousness. If we've put our hope in anything else but Jesus, our hope's in the wrong place. And then, not only the wonder, to the Jew. A Jew can be saved. The man writing this is a saved Jew. But secondly, to the Gentile. Now that takes in a lot of people. That's the nations. And so all the philosophies of the nations, all the sciences of the nations, all the everything of the nations, they cannot save. But Jesus saves. And Jesus saves absolutely, completely. And the book of Romans will go on to tell you there is no self-effort, there is no self-merit, there is no power like the power of Jesus to bring everyone to repentance and faith in him. All the best the world has to offer is not even in the league, not even in the same league. Indeed, Jesus stands here in a Premier League of his own as Saviour. And Romans will go on to tell you how the saving power of Jesus, displayed in his obedient life, and as the focus gets closer, chapter 3 into 4, there into 5, and right through the rest of Romans, in the death of Jesus Christ. It's something that confounds the world, isn't it? A man weak in body, weakened by nails and weakened by spear and weakened by beating, hanging pathetically, tragically on a cross. And as far as the world were concerned, thank goodness some of them heard his final words, but they could have just saw a man who just breathed his last and that was it. But it wasn't, was it? Because it's in that death that Jesus dies, the death that I deserve. The punishment and wrath of God that I deserve, he takes upon himself. And yet, the might and the power of the obedience he is offering in his death, and the might and the power of the sacrificial love that he is offering, that's where the power lies. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of mighty salvation through Jesus Christ. Finally, we've done foundation, we've done focus, and some of you may be glad that we've got to finally. But how do we connect? How do we connect? We're going through a delightful period in our house, as myself and my wife, and we have a little iPad each, and we connect with each other in the same room, in the same room through the one iPad, through different iPads. And now we have a family of three delightful children living with us and their mother. And they need to connect with their father, who's waiting to come down to be the new pastor of the church. And one of the big things is, where's my connect? You know, where's the lead? Where's the lead? How do I plug in? You need to connect to the power. And Paul here tells us in a wonderful way of how we connect to the power of God in Jesus Christ. And here it is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Belief, faith, is the connection. As we stand before this mighty salvation, we are to stand there with open arms, outstretched arms, in all our poverty, in all our pathetic inability. We stretch out, and by faith, In a wonderful way, we touch the very nerve of salvation in the person of the Son. Indeed, faith itself is one of the great gifts of this power. God gives us faith to believe and to trust in his Son. Faith is the connector. Trust, acceptance, total reliance on God and his Son. And the quote here that Paul uses to prove that and to show that, for in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Now, that righteousness doesn't exist by faith, but that righteousness becomes active in me. That righteousness becomes alive in me by the power of God as I trust, as I believe. I've used this illustration, apologies to those who've heard it 1,000 times, but you're sitting on pews this afternoon and they haven't collapsed. Aren't you glad? You've sat on a strong pew. Pew's been here for many hundreds of years. And you've entrusted your body to the pew. And it's holding you up well. Some of you are doing very well to be held up by the pew. We are being asked here to entrust ourselves, to lean, to sit, to lie on the merits, the person, the character, the work of God in Jesus Christ. Trust, lean on him for all time and for all eternity. The power of God by faith connects us to this wonderful reality of righteousness. Righteousness, again, says one of the Puritans, is one of the great gifts of God's power. Righteousness is the shining attribute of God's character, his moral, his majestic holiness. Righteous perfection and cleanliness is given to us in Jesus Christ, the gift of righteousness. That righteousness displayed fully and finally on the cross is the righteousness then that covers us. God's designer dress of heaven. Some of you, I'm sure, had to decide this afternoon, it's one of the big things, and some take more time than others over this. What am I going to dress? What's the dress code? I did ask the question to David, and I had a lovely answer, and you see the result before you. What do we dress to go to such an occasion? And there are, aren't there? You go to certain occasions. I mean, there are those that have gone to Paris to represent us on the rugby field, and they need all our prayers. And they're not going to turn up on the rugby field. Are they dressed, you know, like ancient monks from some Celtic tradition that they've thought was wonderful? They're going to dress in appropriate shirts and shorts and socks and have the appropriate shoes. We're being told here that there's only one way to appear before God. There's only one way to dress before God. You can't bring your own garments. You can't bring your own designer dress. You can't bring your own best. His best. The designer dress of heaven is his righteousness. Dressed in beauty, not my own. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. It is this faith in the righteousness and in the everything of God that I am put right with God. Paul will go on and talk about that, to be justified by faith as we trust and as we believe. The declaration of God over our lives is that lovely declaration of many of our brothers in the South Pacific. God say he okay. I love that. God say he okay. I'm okay in the gospel. I'm okay in Jesus Christ. David, preach the gospel. Bethel, expect him. Pray that he preaches the gospel. Believe the gospel. There's anybody here this afternoon, you've come because of a particular connection. You need to trust. You need to turn. You need to trust in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you most of all this afternoon for a glorious gospel of a sovereign God. And we ask and pray that that gospel again may captivate preachers and congregations alike, and particularly for the first time, captivate those who have not yet believed. But, O Heavenly Father, in seeing and knowing this gospel, they may know its power as they trust in Jesus. Amen.